Good morning, Maranatha. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable, and it is time for Sunday Morning Alive right here on our website. We want to thank you. We always thank you, but I hope you never get tired of us showing gratitude that you have come and led us to our website. Let us be a part of your devotional life. Let us sow into you. Spiritually, when I say us, I'm talking about, amen, all those that support this ministry, that have an investment, every soul that is saved, every person that is encouraged, every life that is changed. Thank you from the bottom of our heart for your prayers. Thank you for your amens. Thank you for giving to the ministry financially. We bless you for that. You're part of something that God is doing, the sending of His Word. How shall they believe upon Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall He go except He be sent? And I'm not just talking about the finances. That is a part. It's important. I'm talking about the call of God and the commission and the mandate from Christ to go into all the world. Preach the good news, the gospel, to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. There's only two destinies for every human being on this planet. It's either heaven or it's hell, according to the scripture. Two sides of the same coin. The coin is everyone, without exception, is going to live somewhere forever. The question is, where are we going to live and spend eternity? Therefore, the title of this message today is Heaven, the home of the redeemed. Heaven, the home of the redeemed. I want to make a statement here as we begin. I want to read from Romans 8 and verse 18 in just a moment. But listen, heaven, like hell, is a real place. Unlike hell, which was created not for any human beings, but for the devil and all those angels, the fallen angels that followed him in rebellion. Heaven is the eternal home of the redeemed, those that have been ransomed from the fall and forgiven of their sins through the blood of Jesus, the redeemed ones. A city that will be our eternal home. It's a place. It is a city. It'll be our eternal home with God and with Jesus and with our loved ones that have preceded us or go up with us when He comes. Therefore, our life here should be lived with heaven always in view. I want to stop here just a moment in the making of this opening statement. I've heard this over and over and over, and there is a truth to it. Have you ever heard the phrase, "He is so heavenly minded that he is no or she is no earthly good"? Someone with their head in the clouds, always looking up, just absolutely not taking care of their responsibilities as a husband or a mother or a wife, because they're too into something spiritual and they neglect the things that we are responsible for here. So I've met people like that. They were so heavenly minded. They absolved themselves, exempted themselves from earthly responsibilities to care for their family. And that is very wrong. But on the other hand, and on the other side of this, if we do not have our mind and heart set on heaven, there is a danger that we will become earthbound believers, that we, instead of looking for Him and looking for heaven, that we're going to begin to live our life with the same fears, the same dreads, the same investment of all of our time and money in just this moment and this world that is so quickly passing. Listen, sharing the holy city with God in Christ is the glorious privilege of the redeemed. Now, I could go into some teaching out of the book of Revelation when that city is going to come down, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem is coming down as a bride adorned for the groom. Where Jesus is, I used to sing it. It was a Walt Mills song. Don't know who wrote it, but it says, if the walls were not jasper and the streets were not gold, if mansions should crumble and if people still grew old, then I'd have everything my soul longs to see. If Jesus is there, it will be heaven for me. For where Jesus is, it will be heaven for me. I've got a son in heaven. I've got a daughter in heaven. And where they are, it'll be heaven for me. I've got a wife that I have loved and still in love with after 60 years of marriage. One of us is probably going to go to heaven pretty soon. I'm so glad there is a place that we are going to live forever. No one can stay here. David put it this way, the psalmist, I go to my long home. What's the difference in this short life and eternity? It says it's self-explanatory. This is a very short life. 70 is given to man by reason of strength. 80, the scriptures teach. That's 70, maybe 80. Some people are beyond 80. But that's an exception of a very strong, healthy person. The normal lifespan, the median level, is 70 years. But I love pondering the fact that we're going to live in a holy city called the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, resting right here on a new earth with Christ and with the Father forever and forever and forever. That's what gets me through some of these fearful times, some of these fretful times, some of these battles that we have to face down here with the world, the flesh, and the devil. That heaven is waiting for every child of God, every person who's been born of the Spirit, born again, baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, not just baptized in water. In fact, if you haven't been baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, this wonderful work of the Holy Spirit and of God through the Holy Spirit, baptism in water has absolutely no value. But if you've been baptized into Jesus Christ, you have been buried with Him, you have been raised with Him to walk in that newness of life. Part of that newness is that our hope goes beyond the veil, goes beyond this world, and lays hold of eternity. Praise God. Let me read you some quotes about heaven, but before we read Romans 8 and verse 18. Heaven, Dr. David Jeremiah says, heaven is not a figment of imagination. It is not a feeling or an emotion. It is not the beautiful isle of somewhere. It is a prepared place for a prepared people. Rick Warren says this, and I'm not espousing everyone I'm quoting particular points of view on everything. The Bible said, prove all things, hold fast, that's good. This is good. Amen. Keep your hope in the Lord and your eyes on the hope of heaven, not just on the here and now. That is so very true. Once again, Dr. Jeremiah says, what comes to mind when you think of heaven? Heaven is referred to in 54 of the 66 books of the Bible. And the final two chapters of the Bible are a virtual travelogue of our heavenly home. Praise God. Heaven, Greg Laurie says, is a paradise, a city, a country, and so much more that we cannot begin to wrap our finite minds around it. But one thing I do know, Jesus is expecting me and He's prepared a place for me. Hallelujah. I like what Mark Musser says. What we choose to do with God and with His Son Jesus on earth will determine where we spend eternity. The fact that our heart longs for something earth cannot supply is proof that heaven must be our intended home. This is what kept Paul, who suffered so much. What do you mean he suffered so much? I thought everybody that followed Jesus got rich and lived in a bubble and where nothing could ever touch them. They lived a wonderful, perfect, satisfactory life here with nothing to bother them, and heaven got thrown into boot. Well, Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." You see, friend of mine, living in this fallen world in a faulty body with a formidable foe called the devil, the enemy, listen, we're going to have some real battles down here. And if we are not looking beyond this to that place, that person, and that time that is awaiting us when Jesus comes, it's going to be hard to get through some of these hard times down here. One paraphrase says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared with the glory that He will give us later." The Apostle Paul was one of the most powerfully anointed men in the Bible, and yet he was also one of the most persecuted, tested, and tempted. No matter what he faced in this time here, he looked past it to eternity. Many times as Christians, in order to get past this day, we need to look and live in anticipation of that day. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen, let me read from 2 Corinthians 4:15-18. While you're turning there, the Apostle Paul has said, "If anyone has suffered for the sake of the gospel, I more." He said, I was shipwrecked. I fell among thieves. Doesn't sound like a bubble to me. And this is one of the most... He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Covenant, the New Testament. If you count Hebrews, listen carefully. He said, "I fell among thieves. I was robbed." Yes, as a Christian, as an apostle, with all the gifts of the Spirit and the honor of such revelation from God, "I fell among thieves. I was shipwrecked, and I was in the deep for a day and the night." He said, "I was stoned and left for dead." He said, "I was among false brethren." You see, all of these things without that threatened him, and all of the heartache and heartbreak of being betrayed by someone supposed to be a friend. Amen. Listen, friend of mine, he had it within, he had it without. And listen to what he says. Oh, he said, I was beaten with rods. I was given 39 stripes of the Jews on 5 different occasions. You can do the math. Almost 200 scars on his back where he had been whipped almost to death. Why 39? Why that number? Because they had found out that this wasn't supposed to be corporal punishment. This wasn't supposed to be a death sentence, but a being beat almost to death, so they would never, ever do whatever they were beating them for again. After 39, many went into shock and died from the beating. But listen how he reacted to these things. In 2 Corinthians 4:15-18, he said, "All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish. Hallelujah. I'm not hallelujah because the outward man takes this beating and all of this persecution and pressure. But what happens to the inward man? Yet the inward man, the spirit that is eternal within us, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And how does he categorize all of this suffering for the sake of the gospel? Look at verse 17. For our light affliction. you got to be living for heaven and not living for here to categorize what he went through and was looking forward to actually down here. Calling it light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but for the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Praise God. In other words, to get past it, you gotta look past it. I want to read this from the Amplified today. I hope you got heaven on your mind. Hallelujah. I'm on my way to heaven. We used to sing it, didn't we? I'm on my way to heaven and the journey is getting sweeter every day. In the Amplified, it reads this way, therefore we do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless, exhausted and wearied out through fear. Though our outer man is progressively decaying and wasting away. I could almost hear some of you people in my category saying, tell me about it, of age and stage of life. Yet our inner self is being progressively renewed day by day. For our light momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour. You see, he wasn't just living in time and for time, or he wasn't just counting time as a 24-hour day, a year is a 365-day year. He said this, juxtaposed over against eternity, is not even worth considering. For our light momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour, is ever more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. For we consider and look not to the things which are seen, but to the things which are unseen. For the things which are visible are temporal, brief and fleeting, but the things which are invisible are deathless and everlasting. I don't know if you own a pair of shouting shoes, but if you are a born-again Christian, and there's no such thing as a Christian who isn't born again, so if you're a genuine Christian, you've been saved by the grace of God because of the blood of Jesus, repented of your sins, and received Him as your Savior and your Sovereign. Glory be to God. You got some shouting ground right here as we read these scriptures. Paul looked past the temporal into the eternal. He wasn't living only in time. He was living for an eternal inheritance, looking for heaven. Marks us as persecution, but it also identifies us with Jesus Christ. That's why 1 Peter 4:12, 13, and 14 reads this way, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as so some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice insomuch that ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Amen. I'm going to read that from the paraphrase. Listen, if you live godly right now, and particularly in this last day end time generation, if you live godly now, you shall, all those who live godly shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, if you're persecuted for my sake, you should rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. Where? Here, and now, in this little narrow period of time, this brief moment? No. Amen. But you shall be rewarded in heaven. Praise God. If you suffer with me now, you're going to live with me forever in heaven. Praise God. It's going to be worth it, in other words. Let me read it from the paraphrase. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if some strange thing were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, because these trials will make you partners with Christ in His suffering. And afterward, you'll have the wonderful joy of sharing His glory when it's displayed to all the world. Be happy if you're insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God, hallelujah, will come upon you. Authentic Christians, when weakened or wounded by trial or test, we need to trust Jesus, and we will trust Him even more. Share the suffering, share the glory. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 3. If you be risen with Christ, and here again is getting our focus from this temporal life and this temporal world and getting it on our eternal home. Listen carefully. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, heaven, you see. Set your affection on things above and not the things of the earth. Lay up your treasure where? In heaven, where the thief can't steal it, and the moth can't, and the rust can't corrupt it. For where your treasure, listen, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And the devil wants your heart. He wants you to love the world and the things in it, because he knows it's going to pass quickly, just like you're going to pass equally quick. But when you set your heart on things above, seek those things above. Listen, set your affections on things above, not on the earth. Hallelujah. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Hallelujah. Listen, Paul wanted to know Christ in the fellowship of His sufferings, that he might also know Him in the power of His resurrection. Whatever, therefore, drives us to God in dependence will position us to receive His grace and His power in our life. Living for heaven, and not just living for the here and now, living for heaven will crystallize spiritual values in our heart and thereby defeat the tempter. Abraham demonstrated his faith in the coming kingdom in Hebrews chapter 11, 8 through 10. Listen to it. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. These are not fine edifices. It literally means tents. God made him rich, but he didn't use the riches to establish some kind of eternal something he can't keep down here. He just dwelt in, I'm sure it was a very nice tent. I'm sure it didn't leak. I'm sure it was elaborate. I'm sure it was nice. But it represented a different perspective than people trying to hold on to this world and get everything they can out of this fleeting moment instead of living for someone and something greater. Death is going to take everything from every billionaire. He can't take none of it with him, and he's going somewhere. He won't need it in heaven, and he can't use it in hell. Listen, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents, tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him by the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. Dear friend of mine, I want you to know that every child of God today should be traveling light. If you're working two jobs and overtime to get that bigger house and that bigger car, then you certainly need to change your value system and your perspective. You should be traveling light. Jesus is coming soon, but even if he didn't, this old body is going to wear thin, is going to wear down, is certainly going to wear out one of these days. But the body that God has prepared for us in the resurrection is going to live forever. And the place that he's prepared for us to live forever is an eternal, holy, heavenly city. I like another translation of this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go out to a place where he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger, a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were the heirs of him. You know, these people talking about Abraham's blessing and all the riches that he had. You see, a lot of them, and I hate to say this about Christian leaders, I don't want to be part of the crowd that's trying to undermine them and diss them to the point of them. But listen, Christian leaders that are building multi-million dollars, I don't resent that. I don't envy that. I don't even need that. But how can anyone with their heart set on heaven be building something here that is only temporal? They're not living in no tent, dear friend. They're not living where most of us live. I'm not talking about poverty. I'm not talking about God not blessing and increasing your gift. You got a fine home, hallelujah, give God the glory. I'm glad for you. But when you live in something that has more bathrooms and more bedrooms than you'll ever possibly use as a symbol of your opulence and success, that is pride-driven, that is nothing more than just saying, look what I have, look what I possess materially. And I'm watching some of these people grow old and get gray hair and gray-headed, and wonder, when are you ever going to shift your focus from here to there? Is it going to be on a deathbed when we realize we can't hold on to this? Are we that in line with the values of this world that we're not looking forward to leaving this behind? Praise God, we used to sing, take this whole world and give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. One paraphrase says, Abraham did this because he was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. This is all about heaven. Hallelujah. How could Abraham be so blessed and rich and not fall into the trap of materialism? How could he stay so focused on things above? Because he looked past the palaces of the earth and he looked for the city of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Abraham looked for what he longed for. A celestial city, an eternal city with no wreaths of death, no murder, no disease, no terrorism, no pestilence, no tempter, an eternal city filled with God's glory. He didn't feel at home in this fallen world. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen just a moment as we close here today. Hebrews chapter 11, 13 through 16. It talks about the Bible patriarchs and matriarchs, and it says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. One translator said they could have turned back to the good things of this world. But they didn't, because they were living for heaven. The question I posed you today, are you living for heaven as a Christian? Are you following those who have lost sight of heaven and are trying to use every bit of the money they can get their hands on to build something here that they know deep in their heart they've lost sight? None of this means anything if we lose sight of Him and we lose sight of heaven. If you're living for heaven, you're living to serve God today. If you're living for heaven, you're living in anticipation of the soon coming of Jesus. If you're living for heaven, you're living with a longing in your heart for your true eternal home. If you're living for heaven, you're living to please the Lord, not to please others or yourself. If you're living for heaven, you're living as a victorious Christian. You will overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, because nothing he can ever offer you can compare with what God has purposed and promised to you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Dear friend of mine, live for Jesus. If you live for Him, if you long for Him, get your heart set on things above and not the things of this old fallen world. And God will take you through this world and you'll overcome and you'll be ready for the coming of Jesus because you've been longing to go to heaven and live with Him forever. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have that hope today, but you can have it and you desperately need it. You're going to be resurrected according to the Scripture. You're going to either stand the judgment of God or you're going to sit at the table at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'd rather sit at the table with the marriage supper of the Lamb, washed in His blood with my sins forgiven, a child of God. Whatever it takes here, whatever sacrifices may become necessary, take this whole world and give me Jesus. I won't turn back. Today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you will stand before God as your judge and not sit at the marriage supper with Christ as your Savior, God as your Father. Oh, friend, come to Jesus today. Don't waste any more time, because time is passing. It's like a weaver's shuttle. It's a blur. Oh, you have to be my age and stage. You have to be in way over 70 to look back and say, where did all those years go? Believe me, they go very, very quickly. And the day will come when time will run out and give way to eternity. We'll no more mark time. Where will you live for eternity? Where will you spend eternity? Come to Jesus. Repent of your sin. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And He will save you. He will seal you with the Holy Spirit. And He will keep you safe from the wrath to come. Oh, friend, there's no glory like that kind of glory. It's eternal. In Jesus' name.